بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على المبعوث رحمة العالمين سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. So thank you all for participating and coming. This originally was supposed to be a lecture that is done, I believe, monthly here in Cairo, where I am right now, in Medina Nasr. That's put on by some of the students of knowledge, طلبة العلم, here in Cairo. We were supposed to be there in person, actually, originally tonight, and then we change it tomorrow night. But due to the current circumstances, so it's going to be online, and we opened it up for others who are interested. And the original topic was supposed to be from Iman to Ihsan, which I think is actually very apt and appropriate considering the current circumstances of a worldwide plague, as it were, or a worldwide ta'un, coronavirus. So what I would like to do is share some thoughts about that, and then maybe talk a little bit more about the main topic, which I think is related to Islam, to or Iman, to Ihsan. So there are some ahadith from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam specifically about the situation we're in. I think one of the ones that I think are most appropriate is the one that Aisha, the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, relates, where she says, إنها سألت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الطاعون. She asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about the ta'un, and ta'un means just any sort of wabā or type of pandemic or epidemic, as it were. فأخبرها نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه كان عذابا يبعثه الله على من يشاء فجعله الله رحمة للمؤمنين فليس من عبد يطع الطاعون فيمكث في بلده وفي رواية في بيته صابرا يعلم أنه لن يصيبه إلا ما كتب الله له إلا كان له مثل أجر الشهيد. So when she asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم about this ta'un or this pandemic, the Prophet of God صلى الله عليه وسلم informed her that it used to be a type of punishment that Allah would send to whom He wishes. على من يشاء فجعله رحمة للمؤمنين. So Allah سبحانه وتعالى then made it a mercy for the believers. فليس من عبد, there is not a servant of God, يقع الطاعون, that the طاعون or the pandemic comes to them or their area. فيمكث في بلدي أو في بيته, so they stay in their city or in their house. صابرا, with forbearance, with patience. يعلم أنه لن يصيبه إلا ما كتب الله له, knowing that nothing will come to him except that which Allah has decreed for him or her. إِلَّا كَانَ لَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ الشَّهِيدِ, except that they will have the reward of the shaheed. They will have like or similar to the reward of the shaheed, or the one who is martyred. And in other hadith it said, الْمَطَرُونَ shaheed, the one who actually dies from a type of plague or pandemic, but is considered to be a shaheed. Whereas here it says they have a reward similar to the shaheed. So here the understanding is not that they die from it necessarily, but if it comes to their particular area, then they have the reward of the shaheed, but with two conditions, at least. One, yamkuthu fi baladi, so to remain in one's area, because there's other hadith that mention if you hear of a plague or a pandemic somewhere, don't go to that area, and if it happens where you are, don't leave that area. If you are doing it to run away from it, if there are other reasons for travel, they said there's legitimate reasons for, you know, if you have a sick parent that you need to go to or something like that, it's different. But if you're doing it firaran, right, if you're doing it to run away from it, then that is what is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited. So the first condition, fi baladihi, so to stay, to remain in your city or in your house. And then the second one, sabiran, with forbearance. And then you could probably say the sentence after it is jumla tafsiriyah of what sabiran means. So how does one be forbearant in that? It's a state of the heart. يَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ لَنْ يُصِيبَهُ إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ, knowing that nothing will happen to one except that which Allah has decreed for one. And what really struck me about the words of our Prophet ﷺ is that he called it rahmatan lil mu'minin, that it's a mercy for the believers, and that it used to be sent as an azab. Kana yub'athu, kana yab'athu, yani in the past. One of the things that we know about the Ummah al-Muhammadiyya, the Ummah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, which includes everyone, both Muslim and non-Muslim, after the time of the Ba'atha, after the time of the coming of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is that there is no collective punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the things that we read about in the Quran that happened to previous umam, to previous communities and previous nations, like that of Ad and Thamud and Qawm Nuh, Qawm Lut, all of those different peoples of the different prophets, none of that will come in that way, in that manner, to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُعَذِبُهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُعَذِبُهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And Allah will not send a punishment to them, and you are amongst them. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he's not amongst us in body, he is amongst us in spirit. وَعَلَمُ أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amongst you. And Allah will not send a punishment, وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ, and they are seeking forgiveness. So this is what's happening now. To many, it's unprecedented. Hasn't happened, it appears, in this magnitude, on this scale, since probably the 1918 Spanish flu, which were some 50 million people perished in that particular pandemic. Hopefully, inshallah, that's not going to be the case this time, and it doesn't appear that's going to be the case. Bismillah ta'ala. However, the concept is the same, namely that this happens every once in a while, and it is a rahmah for the believers, it is a mercy for the believers. And then one might ask, well, then how is it a mercy? It seems like it's an adab, it seems like it's a punishment, it seems like very negative, and in a manner of speaking, that Allah is exerting his wrath upon humanity because he's upset with them. And one may think of it in this way, but I think a more productive way to think of it is, if you think of the earth, not just its physical aspects, but also its spiritual aspects, you know, as a kind of a living, both body and spirit. We know that in the next life, that the earth itself will speak, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause the earth itself to speak and speak about the things that were done on the face of it, you know, and will tell tales and will tell all that was done upon it, both from good and from bad, from the human beings that tread upon it. And so there is kind of this almost soul-like quality, you know, on a collective basis, like the earth is a single organism. And not just a physical, biological organism, but also, one could say, a spiritual organism. And so when, I think periodically, the earth will come and say, enough is enough, so to speak. So this happens in the forms of earthquakes, in the form of tsunamis, other things, you know, which is a type of intaq. You know, it's a type of communication. The earth is speaking to us. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, هو الذي أنطق كل شيء. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives this ability to everything. And in a sense, it's like a reset for humanity. And maybe we were in dire need of such a reset, to, you know, to go back to ourselves, to ponder, to reflect, to contemplate, to take a step back, to reconsider the consequences of our actions, both as individuals and both as families, as communities, as nations. And it's interesting that this thing that you can't really see, I mean, we believe it's there because the scientists tell us that it's there and they can see it under a microscope, but something that is so small that it can't be seen with the naked eye, but yet so potent that it has brought down entire world economy, that it has caused people to no longer go to work, to no longer see each other, to no longer travel, to remain confined in their homes, almost in a sense like prisoners, a thing that we can't even see, and yet we ascribe to us all of this power. So what about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is behind all of this, who is the one that nothing moves and nothing stays still in the universe except by his will and by his power and by his kalima. If he wants something to be, then he would say be, and it is. And so it's a time for, I think, reflection. This is something we've heard from our teachers, from our own spiritual guides, that this is going to be, inshallah, a good thing for humanity. It's going to be a rahmah. Of course, we those who have been afflicted by the virus or have succumbed to it, or we don't wish any bad to happen upon them, we would not be so crude as to say that they deserved it or anything in this sense. But inshallah, if they're believers, they have the shahada, bi-ithnillah, that they will be like the martyrs, in fact, amongst the martyrs in the next life. And those who are patient and forbearant and remain steadfast in the face of it, you know, إِنَّهَا هِيَ صَبْرُ سَعَى. It's just being patient and forbearant for moments, knowing that the faraj, the opening, and that the release from affliction and from calamity can only come by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one of the names of God is Hawa Sabur, right? And they say, you know, that in order to get to a level of ihsan, which takes us kind of into the topic I want to talk about, from iman to ihsan, is that there has to be a takhalluq bi akhlaqillah, that one takes on the divine attributes of God. In other words, the divine attributes that are applicable for humanity. Some of them are not applicable for humanity. Some of the attributes of Jalal, the attributes of magnificence. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, huwa al-kabir al-muta'al, he is the great al-muta'al, the one who is most high. These things are not applicable for humanity. Huwa al-jabbar, huwa al-muntaqim, dhul jalali wal-ikram, al-qahhar. These are attributes of Jalal, and they say tuslah lit-ta'alluq. So ta'alluq means that you see everything in the universe as a tajalli, or as a manifestation via your ta'alluq, via your connection with these attributes, and that everything in the universe is merely a manifestation of that. So nothing has its own individual independent power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a thing is impossible. Everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, which is what we're supposed to say upon a calamity, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. The ones when a calamity befalls them, they are the ones that say, we are for Allah and we are returning to Allah. In other words, we're already in the process of returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're reminders that all of this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're reminders that we don't have any sort of power. We don't have any sort of irada, ma iradatillah. We don't have any will or intent outside of the will and intent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, before all of this came about, before any calamity that came about, I think if we were asked this question 3 weeks ago, before we really had an inkling of what was to come, we would have all said, yes, of course, we know that is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know that that's His decree, and we all believe in this, and we would even affirm that now. However, if we feel panic, if we feel anxious, if we feel on edge, if we feel distressed because we don't know what's going to happen in the future, then these are indications that even though we may say with our tongues, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ أَوْ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, that we believe those things, but they may have not penetrated so that صميم القلب, you know, the innermost part of the spiritual heart. Because a calmness and a stillness, even in the face of these events, would be an indication that there is some, now, not just the level of iman, but also a level of ihsan. So ihsan is described in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فِي لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فِإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him, but know that if you do not see Him, that He sees you. So it is a more immediate, what we call dhawqi or shuhudi. You know, we use words that indicate physical perception, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not physically perceptible. That's why the hadith says, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, worship God as if you see Him. So you can't see Him in the pure physical sense, but you can see Him, so to speak, with the basira, you know, with the inner eye, with the spiritual eye, so in the spiritual sense. And that is that your actions then would be informed completely by a mushahada, or a dhawq, by witnessing or a tasting of Allah's mercy, of Allah's manifesting in all that is and all that ever will be. And, you know, what did the Prophet ﷺ say to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq when they find themselves in a similar situation in the cave, when all of the subul al-asbab nafidat? So all of the things that are considered to be means by which one can take proper means to avoid certain calamities, all of those things have been used up and there are none left. So what did he say to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq? He said, what do you think of the third one who's with us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ma baluka Allahu thalithuma. What do you think about the third one? And in the Quran, la tahzan inna Allaha ma'ana. Don't grieve, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. So this ma'iyya means that Allah is with you. It's an ontological, as the academics and the philosophers would say, an ontological reality. In other words, it is an existential fact, Allah is with us. There's no doubt about it. How is he with us? He's with us in the sense that nothing escapes him. Nothing can go by him. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. Nothing is outside of his will. Nothing is outside of his power. So as a result, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Imam al-Dardiyya even went on to say that, and many of the other ulama, that if Allah's knowledge is with us and his power is with us, and his knowledge and power are technically indistinct and inseparable from his essence, then that also means that Allah's essence is with us, of course, without hulul and ittihad, without thinking that Allah is actually physically with us or contained within us. That's not a aqidah of the Muslims, but that he's with us in a manner that is commensurate with the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Ibn Atha al-Sakandari was referring to when he said that every bliss, كل نعيم وإن تنوعت مظاهره فباقترابه وبشهوده. He said, every bliss that we can come to find and every beautiful thing we come to find, even though in the ظاهر, in the outward aspect of things, it looks like many, many things. It comes in different ways. It comes in health. It comes in wealth. It comes in long life. It comes in the form of marriage, and it comes in the form of having children, and it comes in the form of birr al-walidain and being good to one's parents. These are all manifestations of bliss and beautiful things in life. But they return to one thing, really, at the end of the day. فَبِالْتَرَابِهِ وَشُهُودِهِ. It's by being perceiving the closeness of God to you. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to you than the carotid artery or the jugular vein. And having a perception of that all the time, not just momentarily in certain ritual aspects of Islam, while when we're praying or making tasbih with the sibha, or we're calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua and supplication, but in all times, in all affairs, in fact, indeed, in every breath, having a perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all of those moments, in other words, the mushahada, seeing Him before everything and after everything, and as the power over everything and the one to remove things and the one to put things there and to take them away, and everything that we see around us and beginning with ourselves, then this is type of dhawqi iman, right? It's a type of more spiritually based or active iman, not just the iman of listing things to believe in, but an iman that is actually informing every single molecule and cell in your body, and not just your physical body, but your spiritual presence. That type of iman then is going towards ihsan. And the Prophet ﷺ لم يكتفي بالإيمان والإسلام إنما سئل عن الإحسان. Wasn't enough that he was asked about Islam and iman, but he also talked about this aspect of ihsan. So I believe, and many of our teachers, I think, would feel the same way, that what is happening now, it's good for the ummah, it's good for the community. We may not see it that way right now, but I think if we come out of this, which we will, inshallah, we're going to come out of it in a way where our iman will then have the opportunity to be at this level of ihsan. And one of the closest ways to achieve that is sometimes in the musibah, in the calamity. Right, we hear it all the time. It's like a methyl sa'ir. It's like a proverb, but it's true. Perhaps something that you see as dar, as you see as damaging or hurtful, or as negative, is nafa. There's a benefit in it. And we know that fi tayy al-mihan hunak minah, that in the folds of the mihan, of the trials and tribulations, there are minah, there are gifts. So one of the things we should be looking out for in these days, perhaps weeks, maybe even months, are ahead, that we should be availing ourselves of these minah, availing ourselves of these divine blessings. And these divine blessings may often come in the way of things that are unexpected. You may have certain realizations. You may contemplate things and then see, not just by taslim, right? Taslim is acquiescing to things and understanding it, and that's a very important aspect of iman. But you can also have an aspect of tahdith and shuhud, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you some insight, some glimpse into why things are the way they are, and into why things are happening in the manner that they're happening. And when you begin to see things in this way, then the hadith of the Prophet will start to apply to us. The one where he says, "Ajabin lil mu'min amruhu kulluhu khair." How bewildering it is for the believer that all of his affair is good. So all of his affair is good in that he sees or she sees everything as good. Nothing is outside of the will of God, so how can it possibly be negative? And it is the way of the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahlillah, that they don't perceive things that happen to them necessarily as punishments. They're actually seen as opportunities. So opportunities to grow closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, opportunities for takfir al-dhunub. The minimum thing is that it will expiate those things. If we receive kind of the calamity in this life and we go through the trials in this life, then we avoid them in the next. This is called expiation or takfir al-dhunub. And even on a higher level, it's not just takfir al-dhunub, it's not expiation of sins, but it's also rafa' darajat. It's being raised in rank and being raised in degree. And we know that there's a spiritual hierarchy, both this life and in the next. And the spiritual hierarchy, people can avail themselves of that, and no one knows where anyone is. We don't say we know, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based upon your ability and your, if you're from Ahl al-Inayah, Ahl al-Khusus, if you're from the Inayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is paying special attention to you, then these things will come about to you, these things will cross over you, and you'll come out as a better believer. So, yes, we should be taking all of the asbab, we should be following the guidance and instructions of those who are experts in pandemics and in epidemiology and in public health and how those things spread and what we should be doing. So if they say that we should isolate and that we should practice social distancing and we should be washing our hands frequently, then those are things we should be doing. And from a fiqh perspective, if also we are told that having joining in groups, no matter how small they are, if they're 10 or less or more, that this can lead to the spread of the disease, then we take that as a piece of the puzzle in our fiqh rulings. And then we can say that one shouldn't pray Jama'ah, or that one shouldn't pray in the congregational prayer based upon such things. Because the tib, it's a dalil, right? The legitimate application of what we call tajruba, right? The fuqaha refer to as that which occurs repetitively. So then we say it's hukm al-ada. So that which we know based upon past experience is how things happen, then we take that into consideration. So if we're told that if we come together as a group, there's a greater chance for spreading the disease, and so we should separate, then we separate. And then that becomes not just a scientific ruling, it becomes a fiqh ruling. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he told us to take with al-asbab, right? He told us to follow the asbab. And if you do something other than that, right, if you say, well, it's for Allah and it's fi sabilillah, and we're coming together to praise him and to supplicate to him, so we're going to go to the masjid anyway, or we're going to have this big gathering of people anyway, that is akin to making a claim. It's like saying, I am amongst the elite. I am very high in the spiritual hierarchy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away puts me to access outside of intermediary causes, so I can transcend the asbab. And that's a very, very big claim to make. And even those who were of Ahl al-Inayah, wa Ahl al-Khusus, wa Ahl al-Lah, even people who are of that category, they don't make such claims. they also take with an asbab. And the best example of that is our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always did that. And in fact, in the hadith that we just read, he said, the sabir, right? وَيَمْكُثْ فِي بَيْتِهِ, one who stays in their house, and one who is sabir and who is muhtasib, al-ajr and Allah, someone who is looking forward to the ajr, the reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and is patient and forbearing. This is part of taking the asbab, right? It's part of following the intermediaries and the causes that lead to certain things. So otherwise, we're making a very, very big claim upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is not something that is befitting of the servant of God, or the one who is in a state of ubudiyah, or the one who is in the state of ihsan. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, to lift this burden, to lift this affliction from upon the ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to spare us its grief, and spare us its tribulation, and spare us its calamity, and to give us its rahmah and its benefit, and that we come out of this as better believers, as better Muslims, as better people in the specific roles we play in life. So, you know, this has caused families to kind of come together. People are spending a lot more time with each other in their houses than they're used to. So much more family time. And while some may see that as sort of a kind of thing to be avoided, it's a benefit. And it's something that we should take advantage of, to get to know our spouses better, to get to know our children better, to get to know our parents better, to attend to their needs, to develop, you know, more of a, you know, this prophetic practice of listening. So much of the world is focused on talking and speaking and putting out a message that we don't leave a lot of time to actually listen and hear other people and study other people and see, you know, not just the messages, not just the words that come out of their mouths, but the messages that sometimes remain silent within their heart. And you can't really get to a level of a type of relationship with someone like that if it remains a casual relationship. It has to be more of a profound relationship. So it's ironic that all of the things that cause a lot of the cacophony in the world, you know, the bars and the cinemas and the gyms and the movie theaters and all of those things that cause much distraction are closed for now, are canceled for now. The sports seasons, the English Premier League, the Champions League, the NHL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball, all either canceled for the season or postponed. So many, many of those things that were kind of mulhiyat, artificial things that really are just, you know, passing of time and don't bring about an actual benefit. Now we begin to see what's actually important, what's not. And it's the things that remain open are the pharmacies and the hospitals and the supermarkets, the basic necessities of people, that which they actually need. And then we figured out that all those other things, we can actually live without them and we don't need them so much. So it's an opportunity, really. It's like a, you know, it's like humanity is fasting. You know, we're fasting from all of the things that kind of take us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only question that remains is when we break our fast, right, when now we're ready to go back to life, at least some normalcy of it, what type of normalcy are we going to practice? Every single person on the face of the planet, subhanAllah, their routine has been disrupted, right? Because if this pandemic is all over the place, that means every single person, nearly every single person on the face of the planet, their routine is disrupted. And that's very much one of the themes, actually, of Ramadan, which is coming up very quickly in less than a month and a half. May Allah bless us in that which remains of Rajab, this beautiful month, and the next month of Sha'ban, the month of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also to arrive to Ramadan. So one of the themes is the disruption of routine, which in the books of Tazkiyah, they call it kasr al-adat, the breaking of bad habits. So many of the bad habits, we have an opportunity now to break them because they're just not available. And it's a lot from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we don't have to depend upon sheer willpower to break them. So when they're no longer available, they're not even there anymore, it's not like you have to say to yourself, I'm going to stop doing this. It's just not there to begin with. So the question that remains, as I said, when we break our fast and we go back to a sort of normalcy, what type of normalcy are we going to go back to? What are we going to choose? Are we just going to do business as usual? Are we just going to let this lesson, this moral lesson, pass without, you know, availing ourselves of the lesson we should have learned and the benefits therein? Or are we actually going to, you know, avail ourselves of the lesson? We're going to change our life. We're going to break the bad habits. We're going to supplant them with new habits. We're going to have a more of a dedication to having spiritual routines within our day. We are going to bookend our days with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to begin our day with the remembrance of God, even for 5 minutes, and to end our day before we go to sleep with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to get into more of a routine of tending to our family members and asking about them and tending to their needs and helping them with their basic needs and other needs that they have, checking up on our elders, you know, those people who can't be the first on line to get into the supermarket when everybody buys the toilet paper. Are we going to still be checking upon them, you know, after all of this is over? So, you know, these are things I think we should be thinking about. And just some tawsiyat, maybe just some words of advice. Use this time. Allah is giving you a break. He's allowing humanity, as I said, to reset itself. And that includes me and you and everybody else. So we have a chance for a reset to do things differently. I would avoid kind of, you know, being 24/7 on the internet and just seeing every little update about what's happening with the virus and where it's going and what's happening. And, you know, the 24-hour news cycle, I think, also has kind of led to some of the panicking that is going on that really, for the most part, should be unfounded. We do what, you know, what they say is best in terms of social distancing and washing hands and all that sort of thing. But, you know, after that, you know, the span of worry is very, very unproductive, and it's actually very counterproductive to your iman. You know, there are three, the ulama say there are three kind of reactions or three types of ways we can handle calamity. One is called jaza. So if you meet calamity with jaza, which in Arabic more or less means panicking, so it's like losing all sense of self in its worst manifestations, having this unsurety about everything, about your own self, about what's going to happen, and just not having a difficult time accepting things that the way that they are. This is also called an atirad alillah, so to object to Allah's decree, which is actually objecting to God. People don't realize when you object to what is happening in your circumstances, like when you feel like you don't deserve this, or it shouldn't be you, or it should be somebody else, that objection is not just objecting to your circumstances, it's objection to the decree of Allah. Allah decided this for you. And if you're objecting to what Allah has decided for you, in a sense, you're objecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At its kind of early stages, we would call that kufran in ni'mah. We would say that it is a lack of recognition or rejection of the blessings that you have, that you're in. And in its worst manifestation, it can, just like a disease, it can progress and then it can actually lead to actual kufr, right? And kufr is rejection of God. And this is what Iblis, la'anahullah, fell into. This is what the devil himself fell into. So it began with him rejecting the blessings around him. He was with the angels, even though he wasn't one of them, he was amongst them. He was a blessed individual, at least outwardly, praying with them, supplicating with them. And then when a test came to him, and that test was he had to prostrate before this newly created creature, our father Adam, alayhi salam, and he didn't recognize all of the blessings that he had. Kaffara bin ni'ma awalan, thumma billahi thaniyan. So then he rejected the blessing, and that rejection of blessing led him to rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for refusing to accept his decree and follow his command. So we don't want to be in that category. So we don't want to be in the category of jaza. So jaza means to panic. The next two categories are the categories of the believers. One, the first one being al-abrar, and the second one being al-muqarrabin. And the muqarrabin, those who are closest to God, as some of the ulama have said, hasanatul abrar, sayyatul muqarrabin, that the good deeds of the abrar, the righteous, are almost like sins for the maqam, for the state of the muqarrabin. So for the righteous, they treat their calamities with sabr, with patience. And so they look at things and say, this is bitter, and it's not engender with me a good feeling, and I taste the bitterness of it, but I'm going to be patient, right? So there's a little bit of an aspect of either sabr or tasabbur. Sabr means that you are kind of naturally accepting and patient with the situation. Amma tasabbur, which means there's some takalluf, which means you have to kind of a little bit, you know, push yourself and put a little bit more effort to have that patience. This is hal al-abrar, hal the righteous, the state of the righteous. The higher state or the higher state is that of the muqarrabin, and they meet calamity like they meet bliss. No difference to them. They meet it with rida. They meet it with contentment, because they're not looking to the individual thing that's happening. They're looking to the one behind it. And so they're looking to the hukm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has decreed this. Whether people consider it to be blissful or people consider it to be calamitous, it's all the same for the muqarrab, for the one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min ahlil inayah wa ahlil khusus, the one who's closest to God, the one that Allah brings close to them, close to him, azza wa jal, then it is considered to be a blessing in either case. And so he meets or she meets that particular calamity or blessing, whichever it may be, bil rida. And obviously we all aspire to be like that, much easier said than done. But the blueprint or the outline to get to that is there. You know, if we follow in the footsteps of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we do the fara'id and then we follow the sunan, and then as mentioned the hadith Qudsi, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love us. And then if he loves us, then he will be our hearing and our seeing and our hand when we strike and our foot when we walk. So this doesn't mean physical connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or physical ittihad, you know, coming to or connect or you know, oneness with God, but it means the oneness of your spirit with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so all your things will be in line with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires of you and decrees for you from his amr, from his divine command. And that's the blueprint that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out for us. And if we follow it, and we make our hem, we make our priority, and our not our first priority, but our single priority, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will take care of all of the other humum, right? من جعل الله سبحانه وتعالى همه جعله هما واحدا أو كما قالوا. Whoever makes their hem, makes that which they are thinking about, their object of concern, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all of the other humum, all of the other concerns, then will be subsumed, and then Allah will take care of all of those other concerns as long as you are concerned with God, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people, of al-muqarrabin, and if not, at least of al-abrar, those who are closest to him, and to, as I said, to lift this trial and this tribulation from us, and that we come out of it amineen, salimeen, hamideen, mahmoodeen, inshallah, that we come out of this, you know, in a state of safety, and that we are in a state of praise for God, and that we are praised by God, and that we are the ones who are mentioned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that our amal turad alayhi, that our deeds are presented before him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the state that he's in now. And if he finds good, then he praises Allah, and if he finds something other than good, then he seeks forgiveness on our behalf. So we want our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see the good in us, and to find reason for praise and to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is his legacy and the legacy of his ummah, of his community. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.